Turn this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 2. Gospel of John chapter 2. We'll read at verse 23. John 2 and at 23. Now when he, that is of course the Lord Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Chapter 6 of the same gospel. John chapter 6. We shall read it verse 66. John 6, verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. One more verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. The last verse of 1 Peter chapter 4, which is verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, again we turn to thee. We do ask, Lord, that thy purpose may be fulfilled this morning in this service. Thou knowest the needs represented in this congregation. Personal needs, family needs. Lord, draw near to each heart and bless each home, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, as I mentioned, and as our brother Woodhouse has said, I want to speak on the subject of commitment. We're going to consider, first of all, nominal commitment, then partial commitment, and finally, total commitment. The word commitment means a promise or a pledge binding one to someone else, as of course in a marriage contract, or to do something of a definite nature, such as in accepting specific responsibility. As we think of nominal commitment this morning, we look at the verses in John chapter 2 that we read. And there we found that the statement is, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Now what is the explanation? Many believed in his name. Jesus did not commit himself to that. Those who believed in his name, as mentioned here, were obviously impressed by the fact that he was an effective teacher, an exceptional provider for the needs of the people, and an extraordinary healer. They believed in Christ as a miracle worker, but they had never really and truly believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Calvin Morgan has said that Jesus did not commit himself to them for the simple reason that they had not committed themselves to him. Then again, we read in John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These were people who had decided to become followers of Jesus Christ. But when the test came, they decided that they would continue no longer following him, so that the Lord could turn to the 12 and say, will you also go away? And then we notice Peter's testimony. The Lord goes on to say, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot. Now, if Judas had been true to his convictions, at that point, when many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, he should have gone back with them and other departing and deserting disciples. Perhaps the most outstanding example of a nominal follower of Jesus Christ was Judas Iscariot. The preaching of Christ may well have attracted him. For in Matthew 4, verse 17, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ preached this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Judas may have wanted him to set up his kingdom there and then, so that the power of Rome might be overthrown and that he might rule over the nation of Israel. And Judas, of course, was no doubt attracted to him because he seemed to be a tremendous leader. The power of Christ may also have appealed to him, for Judas witnessed the miracles. After the record of the feeding of the 5,000, as recorded in John chapter 6, we find in verse 15 these words, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Judas, of course, would have supported the movement to make Christ king there and then. And you'll remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ stilled the storm in the presence of the disciples, their exclamation was, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Judas would be impressed by the power of Christ. But my dear friends, the purpose of Christ apparently antagonized him. Mary of Bethany came with that costly ointment to anoint the Lord Jesus. She brought him in life what others brought him in death. Mary of Bethany had an unusual spiritual discernment to understand what was to take place to our Lord in the very near future. And she came with that gift to show her appreciation of all that he meant to her. It represented a whole year's earnings, but it was freely and gladly given to the Lord. John 12, recording this event, says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was in it. Then said Jesus, let her alone, for the day of my burial hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now remember that Judas Iscariot passed muster as being a real disciple of Jesus Christ. He was elected to be treasurer. So the other disciples never suspected that he was a dishonest man. He no doubt went out on missions with the others to do the very things they were doing. Not one of the 11 ever seemed to have the slightest suspicion about the integrity of Judas Iscariot. You'll remember that even at the very last moment, when he went out into the night, a night of darkness, a night of eternal gloom for him, that when he went out to do that nefarious act to betray the Lord, the disciples thought he had gone out to give some money to the poor or to buy provision. Not even then did they have any doubt concerning the reality of his commitment to Jesus Christ. And in that moment of crisis, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave him the sop, this was an honor he was conferring upon Judas, as if to say, Judas, I love you. Judas, won't you turn to me? He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. And then he began to plan and plot that act of treachery. And so with the band of soldiers and the others who accompanied him, Matthew 26, verse 49 records what took place. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. The traitor's kiss. And Jesus said unto him, Enemy, why are you come? No, he didn't. He said at that very moment of betrayal, Friend. The word is comrade, a close associate, friend, why art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And later on, you remember, we read that he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. 30 pieces of silver. For the Lord of life he gave, 30 pieces of silver, only the price of a slave. And after that treacherous act, Judas was filled with remorse, but notice, not with repentance. My dear friends, this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. A man who is so close to Christ, a man who sat at the same table as the Lord. A man who looked into these eyes of matchless love. A man who had seen the many miracles and heard the wonderful words that proceeded from the lips of the Son of God. So near to the Savior, so close to salvation. And yet, he was lost forever. There are many people in this world today who are nominal in their commitment. Certainly, we cannot compare them with Judas Iscariot, the traitor. But nevertheless, there are those who go through the motions of being a Christian, but who have never yet put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Some time ago I was preaching on John chapter 3. My text, you must be born again. A young lady came to see me after the message to ask me some questions. Then I said to her, may I ask you some questions, having answered the question she asked me, she said, most certainly. I said, I've been preaching tonight on the new birth. May I ask you, are you born again? She said, I'm a member of such and such a church. Oh, I said, I'm glad to hear that. But you know, you haven't answered my question. Have you been born again? Oh, she said, as a matter of fact, I sing in the choir in that church. I said, most interesting. But still the question is, have you been born again? She said, no, I have not. Praise God, that was the night when she realized the need of Jesus Christ, repented of her sin, and turned to the Savior. There are well-meaning, good-living, honest and honorable people who have only given a nominal commitment to Jesus Christ. A man came to me one time in Auckland, New Zealand, and he said, I want to tell you that for years I've accepted what he called the mechanics of Christianity, but he said, I've got to admit I've never received Christ. There are people who are members of churches, perhaps good fundamental churches, who appear to be Christians, but have never yet really and truly met the Savior. My dear friend, it is imperative that you face up to the fact of your own personal spiritual condition. Can you look back to a time in your life when you acknowledged your sin to God and when you really and truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you say there was a time in my life when I met the Savior? And I know now that my sins are forgiven, that I have eternal life, and that I'm bound for heaven. If you're unable to make that kind of statement today, it is time for you to seek the Lord. Nominal commitment. Secondly, partial commitment. This refers to those who are Christians, but who have not completely committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. At one stage in the life of Peter, this was true. Peter, as we noted from John chapter 6, made confession of Christ. His confession of Christ was a very genuine one. A tremendous testimony to who the Lord is and to what the Lord can do. Whom shall we go? He said, thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Again, we have his statement in Matthew 16, verse 16, where he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no doubt whatever but that Peter was a true follower of Jesus Christ. The problem, however, in Peter's life was that he'd never yielded himself completely to the Master. He had within his personality all the ingredients of greatness, but these had not been handed over to the Lord. Peter still was self-confident instead of having his confidence placed in the Lord alone. We note too his concern for Christ. In John chapter 13, verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And at that moment he really meant it. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And we note too how concerned Peter was about the Lord when he took out that sword and headed for the head of Malchus. But instead of decapitating him, as possibly he intended to do, he just cut off his ear, which of course was restored by the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we notice his compromise concerning Christ. Peter was ashamed to acknowledge him publicly. John 18 verse 17 tells us how the maid said, "Art thou not one of his disciples?" His answer, "I am not." Then later on we note that he was with those who were warming themselves. And the question was asked, "Art thou not one of this man's disciples?" And again he said, "I am not." Later on, a servant of the high priest came to him and said, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. And at that moment, Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 61, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. My dear friends, that was not a look of "I told you so." It was not a look of reproach. "Peter, remember my words?" No. It was a look of the utmost compassion. A look of the most tender love. It was that look that broke Peter's heart. And he went out and wept bitterly. And that was the beginning of better days for dear Peter. Because you remember the message went out at the resurrection of the Lord, "Tell his disciples and Peter." And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 shows that Peter had a private and personal interview with the Lord when he was fully forgiven and completely restored to fellowship with the Lord. So that three times over in John 21, when the Lord asked him about his allegiance, his affection, Peter could say, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." In the days of David the king, when Absalom had usurped the throne, and when the king finally was being restored to his position in the land, there was one man that David wished to recompense because of the fact that he had contributed so much to helping David in his distress. His name was Barzillai. And David said, "I want you to come and live with me in Jerusalem." And we read that Barzillai only went a little way. He wasn't willing to go all the way with the king. In contrast, we think of Caleb and Joshua, of whom it is said that they wholly or fully followed the Lord. I wonder, dear friends, if you have made only a partial commitment to the Lord. You still have reservations. There are things still in your life to which you're holding on, and you have not yet completely yielded all to the Lord. Are you willing today to move from partial commitment to total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter learned his lesson, and he learned his lesson well, because we note, as he writes in his epistles, how committed he was to the Lord, and he speaks to those Christians who are suffering, and he says, "You commit not only yourselves, but commit all your circumstances to a faithful Creator. Give everything over to him. Totally commit your whole life. All that concerns you, hand everything over to him in an act of complete surrender, because he is able to do far beyond our greatest expectations." I have chosen Paul as an outstanding example of a man who is characterized by total commitment. And when I speak of total commitment, I am referring to the fact that there must be no reservations, no refusals, and therefore there will be no regrets. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, we read, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." We see here the courage of Paul. In Romans 1 verse 16, you remember, he writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Lord Jesus Christ said, as recorded in Luke 9 verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." John Stott has written a very interesting and helpful book entitled Our Guilty Silence. And he speaks of occasions in his own life when he could have spoken up for the Lord, when he could have testified to the power of the gospel of Christ, but he was silent. And I know that I have missed many opportunities that I could have seized to witness concerning my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think many of us have to acknowledge that again and again we have not been willing and ready to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Paul says, "I am not ashamed." Then we note his confidence here, "For I know whom I have believed." His faith was certain because it was centered in Christ. Are you able to say today, "I know whom I have believed"? Not "I hope so," "I guess so," but "I know so." I know he's mine. His name's so dear. He lives with me. He's ever near. 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all, I know he's mine. Can you really say that from your heart today? Then, he emphasizes his commitment when he adds, "And am persuaded or convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day," and that day refers to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. He is fully convinced that the Lord is able to keep that which he has committed to him because he had totally, completely committed his life to Jesus Christ. Paul could have said, "Christ called me. Christ captivated me. And now Christ controls me." Florence Nightingale was a famous nurse of the past day. Nearing the end of her life, someone asked the question why her life had been so successful. And as a Christian, she replied, "I kept back nothing from the Lord. I kept back nothing from the Lord." Was it not William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who was asked a similar question, and who said, "As a young man, I decided and determined that the Lord was to have all there was of William Booth." The Lord was going to have all there was of William Booth. My dear friend, I want to speak to your heart as I challenge my own this morning. Can you honestly and truly say before the Lord that you're totally committed to him, that you've yielded your life entirely to him without any reservations, without any qualifications at all? You've given yourself wholeheartedly and completely to Jesus Christ. If not, why not this morning make that a definite commitment? Savior, thy dying love, thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold. Dear Lord, from thee in love my soul with thou, my heart fulfilleth thou. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. Are you willing today to let the Lord have all there is of you? It was Walter Wilson who said, it is the yielded life that becomes the wielded life. The life that is completely yielded to the Lord is the life that the Lord can wield or use for His glory and for the blessing of others. We're going to bow in prayer. We're going to have a moment of silent prayer. I'm not going to ask for any visible response. This is a matter between you and the Lord alone. If I can be of any further help to you in this matter, I'm at your service for Jesus' sake. But I would like us just to spend a moment thinking over this. Am I nominally committed only to Christ? Why not this morning give Him your heart? Trust in Him as your Savior. Am I only partially committed to Christ? Am I holding back? Have I not been willing to yield up everything to Him yet? Why not this morning? Say as we sometimes sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Will you say this morning, Lord, you can have all there is of me. I'm not holding back anything now from You, Lord. You do that? Do that today? As we think of all that the Lord has given for us, how can we possibly refrain from giving our all to Him? Lord Jesus, we bow low before Thy scarred yet sacred feet. We would say, King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget Thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Blessed Lord Jesus, we ask that there may be a willing response from every heart today. Some of us perhaps have to confirm our commitment. Some of us have to evaluate it. Consider whether or not we have made a total commitment to Thee. We pray that this very morning there may be that willingness to say, Lord, I yield myself to Thee totally and completely. Bless Thy word to all of our hearts. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.